I want to thank you for joining us for this study today. We appreciate you taking the time out of your schedule. You may have only started listening to our sermons recently as we've been putting them on YouTube. And if that is the case, then today's lesson might be a little bit different. It's the conclusion of a series of lessons that we began some months ago. It's a series of lessons about how to share our faith. I hope that you won't be lost in this lesson if you're just now joining us, but I would recommend going back and listening to the other parts of this series. The series is called Sowing the Seed of the Kingdom. We began back in Matthew chapter 13 with a parable that Jesus tells about a sower who goes into various places, various types of soil to sow seed, and how the seed reacts in those various soils. And one of the things we emphasized in that first lesson is how we are the soils. And God is the one who's sowing the seed. Now that doesn't mean that we can't also sow seed, but what it does mean is that we can't be effective sowers if the seed hasn't first taken root in us. That it hasn't first begun to bear fruits in us. And all along, one of the things that we've been trying to emphasize is the need for personal transformation. What we're really trying to get to is the point where evangelism is not this sort of a hobby. It's not sort of a thing that we add to our schedule and we say, okay, at this time I'm going to do evangelism. And then once I've done evangelism for the day or for the week, then I can get back to my unevangelistic life. Rather, evangelism ought to just saturate who we are. God and His Word should saturate our conversation, our lifestyles. Everything about Him should be shining through so that, as Jesus points out in Matthew chapter 5, we are a reflection of His glory, and people see our Father who is in heaven. Whether it is through our speech, our behavior, our attitudes, everything should be pointed at communicating our faith to others. And so I want to continue to maintain that thought process. We are going to get into maybe a little bit more practical. I hope it's more practical today as we conclude this series of lessons. We'll talk about some resources that you might use in trying to reach out to others and tell them about our God and our Savior. But all along the way, I don't want you to lose sight of those resources, that they are not the key so much as God, Christ in you, being the hope of glory, is the key to telling others about your faith. Well, with that in mind, I want to talk first of all about how we approach other people. We talked about this some in the lesson previous to this one, about making sure that we are constantly willing to talk about our relationship with God, how it is a constant part of our lives, be open about that, and that might open doors. I want to talk this morning as we begin about the other direction. Am I listening to others? Am I paying attention to what they're saying so that I can see when those openings occur? You know, teaching people the gospel is not about learning a sales pitch. I think, people like to be able to memorize lines. You know, here's how you start a conversation. Here are the words that you use. And it's almost like a catechism. We just learn this approach and I don't think there's anything wrong with having a mindset of, okay, here's some phrases that we might use. I'm not knocking that, at least not entirely. But if we're not careful, what we lose sight of is the notion that we're talking to real people. And it's not just a sales pitch. But what we're talking about is listening to what people are saying, and we're responding with what we know about God that hopefully will be helpful. Hopefully they will see it as helpful to their lives. And so it's much more about learning who God is and learning about people and then being responsive to the things that we hear other people say. When we are listening to other people talk, They may talk about any number of things that open a door, that open up an opportunity. Just a couple of examples. As we look at the Apostle Paul, as we look at Jesus, they're always taking those opportunities. That door opens just a little bit and they come right through the door. And they're looking for ways to strike up a conversation. If you're in a bookstore, I think people still go to bookstores, and you maybe are in a section and you see someone looking at religious literature, you might just say, what sort of a book are you looking for today? And think of all the different things that they might say. Maybe they're looking for a book that is about purpose and meaning in life. Well, is there something in the gospel we could say to them about that? We could open up, for instance, the book of Ecclesiastes and talk about the meaning of life there. We could talk about Christ in us, the hope of glory. We could talk about the meaning that is in our lives. Maybe they're looking for a book about grief. Maybe they've gone through some terrible tragedy and they're looking for some comfort. Well, we can talk about the God of all comfort as we maybe open up 2 Corinthians and begin to show them the comfort that not only Paul had, but that he shared with others. Maybe they're looking for something to deal with the frustrations of life and heartache that comes along with a living in a broken world. And maybe we could open up with them the book of Ecclesiastes. Whatever the case, there's just so many avenues that might open up by a simple question. I think in another instance, what we might do is remember to leave ourselves open to listen. As we walk around, as we present ourselves, are we presenting ourselves as people who are kind and gentle and willing to listen, who are quick to hear, as James says in James chapter 1, slow to speak, slow to anger, but that our ears are open. There's so many ways that we might approach people that let them know, whether in our physical presence or whether in our words, that let them know that we are ready to listen, or conversely, that we are not ready to listen. Ken McDaniel, who appreciate the tremendous efforts he makes in telling other people about Jesus. One of the simple things that he talks about is how we can approach just everybody. We can live life with a smile on our face, or we can walk around with such a grim look that sort of advertises to everybody, don't talk to me, stay away from me. We can do other things. We can put earbuds in our ears. We can keep our heads down and we go in, we're shopping in the grocery store, for instance, and we sort of broadcast to everyone around us, don't talk to me, I'm not open for conversation. The Christian ought to be open, not only open for conversation, but desirous of it, and especially in so much as we can lead it towards spiritual matters. Instead of reacting to the world, instead of reacting to maybe bad attitudes in other people, I see those as opportunities. You go through a checkout line and you see that the person behind the counter is yet another employee who seems to be inconvenienced by your very presence. I've thought about that many times. There's certain retail establishments you go in and you think, am I an inconvenience to you here? And I know that's frustrating. And so sometimes our reaction is to be frustrated in return. But who knows what's caused the frustration of that particular person? And maybe a little bit of kindness might open up a door there. And so we might ask them how their day is going. And if they respond negatively, then we can respond positively. We can respond with compassion instead of just returning the frustration that we receive. We can return good for evil and maybe open up doors, maybe open up avenues of conversation. And so be thinking constantly about looking for opportunities, looking for open doors, and then taking those opportunities when they present themselves. Along those lines, and along the lines of listening and hearing other people, one of the things that we're going to have to do is be ready to start wherever it is they are. That's going to take some listening to figure that out. So we need to think about things like, in our conversations, figuring out where they are concerning what they know about God and what they know about scriptures. One of the things that happens if we have sort of a scripted approach, here's the lessons that I like to teach, is if we're not careful, we're starting maybe well in advance of where their knowledge level is, or we're starting too far ahead of where their beliefs are. It may not just be their knowledge, it may be their beliefs. If they don't believe, for instance, that God is the creator and that the Bible is his inspired word, then what does it matter as we begin to build authoritative arguments if they don't recognize that authority? And so we have to establish that God's word has the right to instruct us, that he has the right to instruct us, and that we take his word as imperative, as the very lifeblood that we live by. And so if they don't have an agreement with that, if we don't establish that he is our creator and everything lives and moves and breathes through him and through his power, well, then we're kind of starting on shifting sand. And so we need to find that out. We need to figure out whether or not they believe in God to begin with. And that's going to tell us whether or not we have to make the case for God and make the case for his word before we begin to make cases based on the arguments in his word. We also, not just that, but we want to listen to what sort of weight they're carrying, what sort of frustrations they're carrying. When someone is, maybe their biggest concern is the sort of emptiness of life, it gives us a chance to say, okay, I know a good place to start. We could go to Ecclesiastes. And I can show this person that here is Solomon expressing some of the very same frustrations that this person is expressing. And what that tells them is God is not ignorant of your frustrations, of your sorrows, of your cares, your burdens. And that no matter where you are, we can find some place in God's word that will meet them there. And then we can begin to move forward from that place. Sometimes people are not emotionally, emotionally on board, focused enough, until we help them see that there's value in sitting down and studying the Word of God. So, for instance, if your approach is, I'm going to study, one of the Gospels with someone. Well, what I need for them to believe when we sit down is that there's gonna be some value in the study, or they're not gonna be very engaged. So I may have to start somewhere else to show them. I may have to start out of order in some way to show them that there's some value in sitting down and studying through this book. I think of one of my favorite stories of conversion along these lines. My brother Harold Carswell was talking with a lady he worked with, and she told him about her many husbands that she had had and that she was currently living with a man. And Harold said, you know, I know of a story in the Bible that's about you. And he took her over to John chapter 4, and he showed how this very story of the Samaritan woman almost precisely described her circumstance and was able to take her through and show what Jesus had to say to that woman. Well, now an interest is piqued. Along those lines, let me say this. We're not the great physicians. We know that. But we are representatives of that physician. And one of the things that we need to do is when people approach us, when people come to us and maybe share something, they open up about concerns and problems in their lives, we need to be people who don't overreact, don't react poorly to people sort of revealing those things to us. Imagine going into a doctor's office and you have some sort of condition and you show that to them. What you don't want is shock and dismay from the nurse who comes in at first. A while back, my daughter was having some oral surgery. And the first nurse came in to look at the place that they were going to be doing the surgery on, she said, wow. And she got somebody else to come and look and one of the students to come in. I just really want you to see this. That's not comforting. That's not very helpful. And so we want to be calm in our responses. We want them to know that this is not so extraordinary that God can't handle it. Whatever the issue is, whatever their burden is, God has an answer for it. And so we want to be people who show that, not people who react as if, oh no, there's nothing we can do about this. Jesus so often approached the unapproachable. He approached people with leprosy, a person that no one else would have come near. And Jesus says, I'll come near. I've got an answer. And so when it comes to burdens and sin in people's lives, we want to show we're not concerned because God does have an answer. And if this person is looking for answers, that's no problem. And so, leave ourselves open to those kinds of conversations. One more thing along those lines. We want to be listening to what people already believe. And to that end, we're going to have to pay attention to what they say and not just attach beliefs to them, based on maybe what their history is. We say, oh, this person comes from this kind of background, therefore they must believe this. Well, they may or they may not. I want to hear what this person has to say. What do you believe? And based on that, then we can proceed, based on what they themselves, admit or proclaim about their beliefs. Now, having that in mind, I want us to understand that what people believe may be very inconsistent. That shouldn't come as a shock. All of us believe from time to time is very inconsistent. Sometimes that's about very inconsequential things, just mere preferences. And somebody may point out our inconsistencies and we may shrug our shoulders and say, well, that's fine. That doesn't matter. But when it comes to God's word, it's more important. And yet the inconsistencies, are going to be there. This is where it gets very important to listen to what the person is saying about what they believe. I don't mean that we don't come around to pointing out inconsistencies, but perhaps, for instance, someone believes in total depravity, which is a part of the sort of systematic doctrine of Calvinism. And so they believe in some manifestation of total depravity, maybe not even the sort of fully communicated version of that. But some version of that. And so we say, well, this person believes in Calvinism. Well, maybe they don't. Maybe they just believe in this element. Certainly, I believe that's the case with perseverance of the saints. There are a lot of people who believe in some form of once saved, always saved. That doesn't mean that they believe in, for instance, limited atonement. They may not even know what a limited atonement is. And so we certainly don't want to assign a belief to this person that they don't have. And you might say, well, if they believe in that, they ought to believe in this other thing because those beliefs go hand in hand. Okay, but they may not have even thought through all of that. Incidentally, I've talked with people who believe, on the one hand, some form of once saved, always saved, and then more contradictorily believe that people can be lost. Now, I know that those things don't go together, but it's helpful to let them sort of spell out all their beliefs, because if they will sort of admit to believing that people can be lost, can lose their salvation, well, then I can come around and I can begin to challenge this notion that people are saved no matter what they do. Most people don't really at their core believe that. And so in some way, there's going to be some inconsistency there. So pay attention to what they're saying and don't just come with your bullet points. No matter what they say, here's my bullet points. No, I'm responding. I'm trying to teach an individual, and that individual is not a blank slate. They come with beliefs and notions already in place. And so I'm going to have to pay attention to that. And then I'm going to have to start where they are. And that may mean that we've got to start all the way from the standpoint of just what is the Bible, or it may mean that we can start in a more advanced place. I really don't want to start too advanced or too elementary, but if I err on one side, I certainly would rather err on the side of what is too elementary. One more point along these lines, and that is that it is very helpful to be able to read people and to read circumstances. I know that there's going to be varying levels of capability here, but I do think it's something that can be learned. It involves increasing our compassion, increasing our empathy and sympathy for other people. And as we increase those characteristics, we're going to be able to sort of appreciate more where people are coming from and be able to respond to the moment, as it were. I think if you look at Acts chapter 22 and going forward through the rest of the book of Acts, Paul is sort of a master at this, and not just there in the latter part of Acts, but also, well, certainly even earlier in his journeys in Acts, but then also in his epistles. But particularly, as you start in chapter 22, Paul has come back from his third missionary journey, and what he finds in Jerusalem is turmoil, and in the midst of that turmoil, he's arrested, he is put on trial, he is put on trial again, and eventually he is shipped off through his own appeal to Rome. And all along the way, we see Paul coming before hostile mobs. We see him coming before officials of varying authority and from different backgrounds. And what we see once and again is Paul constantly adjusting his approach based on who he's in front of. He may read the room that if he brings up the resurrection, for instance, that that's going to help sort of turn the attention away from violence on him among the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And what he's doing is highlighting that here are these people who seem unified in their opposition of him, and he's showing, you're not unified. You don't believe the same things about God. And so he throws that out there at an opportune moment. He appeals to the knowledge of the Herods that they have of the law and of the prophets, and so really presses in on the attachment, on the connection between what Moses has to say and what he is preaching as he preaches about Christ. And so just over and over, we see Paul taking every opportunity, again, reading people, reading the circumstances, the situation, and responding to those things with wisdom, with you know, just the sort of words fitly spoken all through. And so I think that's something at least for us to aspire to. I think too often one of the things that we do come with whatever our approach is, our sort of pre-scripted approach. And when that doesn't go well, we blame it entirely on the other person's heart. And we just say, well, that person's just not receptive to truth. Now, I understand that truth, no matter how it is presented, even if it is presented as poorly as Jonah did in Jonah chapter 4, that people can be responsive to that. But I also understand that Paul did go about trying to convince, reasoning with, changing up his approach based on his audience. And I want to be aware of that. I want to see that and use that as an example and a pattern for myself as I'm trying to preach the gospel to people. If they reject the gospel, I don't want to be any part of the reason for that rejection. I want to make the gospel as easy to see as I possibly can. And I don't want to get in the way of that, I guess is what I'm trying to get at here. And by being aware of where people are, what their attitude is, and how we're approaching and responding to that attitude, I think is going to make a big difference in how far we're able to get with people. And so, leave yourself open to every opportunity. Leave yourself open even when you're not expecting it. Several years ago, I was lying in bed asleep, 1 o'clock in the morning, and my phone rang. I picked the phone up, and it was a man trying to buy drugs who was intending to call his drug dealer, and he had accidentally rung my phone. I told him I didn't have any of the drugs he was looking for, and he said, well, what do you have? I don't know if he meant, do you have other drugs? I said, well, I have the gospel. Now, I said that really maybe a little bit of a silly way, a dismissive way, just trying to maybe get this guy off the phone. And he said, well, why don't you tell me about that? And so for the next 30 minutes or so, I told that man about the gospel. I tell you, when I woke up the next morning, I thought, how many times have I failed because of my lack of boldness, my lack of courage to respond to open doors? But here, when my inhibitions were down, here's a stranger calling my number in the middle of the night. What's there to lose? Just, hey, let me tell you about the gospel. And the door opened. I think I need to be looking for that more often. Listening and observing, paying attention, always with the thought process of, I want to tell people about Jesus. Well, let me then move over to how we do that. A lot of people will ask, what approach do you use? How do you start a study? Where do you start a study? And the answer is, I do not have a single approach. Now, I do have some defaults. I do have some places that I go over and over again. But there is no one place I go with every study that I sit down with. There are a number of different things that I think you need to be able to have at your disposal, pieces of knowledge and material or whatever you want to have to be able to present a number of different thoughts depending on where someone is. And so I just want to walk through a few of those. In the first place, can you tell someone about the Bible in a brief, clear way? One sitting. Can you just walk through what this book is, what it's about, how it fits together, and give them a fairly simple synopsis? And I mean in about 45 minutes. I think there are ways we can do that even shorter than that, but in a one single class, can you give a reasonable explanation as to what the Bible is? There are some helpful materials out there. Brother Waldron, Bob Waldron, put out a tract, a workbook, maybe a very small book, called The Three-Cycle Approach. Since then, there's been some variations to that. And so you can get sort of a synopsis of what the Bible is. There are other people who have put together synopsises like that. And I'm not suggesting that you get those just to read for your own benefit, but rather read that to get an idea as to how someone might go about explaining what the whole Bible is about in a short amount of time. And the more that you're able to grasp that, let me tell you what that's going to do. First of all, it's a very good introductory. When you run into somebody who just doesn't know anything about the Bible, well, let me tell you a little bit about this book. But secondly, it's going to help you not to be so disconnected in your thought processes, not to be so disconnected in what you're teaching. I think sometimes what we do is we have a strategy that says, listen, the quicker I can get them to the step-by-step process of becoming a Christian, the better. And so even if I have to skip over some foundational things, I just got to make sure I get to that sort of step-by-step process. Well, what are those steps based on? What is the foundation? What do they even mean? What is the context of all of that? And if we're not careful, we're going to end up building on sand. We want to build on the solid foundation. The sum of God's word is truth. And so we want to be able to show how each element of God's truth fits within the whole. And so I would say this is a good starting place. Do you have a good working knowledge of the entirety of scriptures? Not only do I recommend the short booklets by the Waldrons, but I also recommend the extended workbooks where they sort of go through the whole of scripture, beginning in Genesis all the way through Revelation, and give synopsises of each book along the way. One of the things that's helped me a lot in looking at those is not just their synopsis, but it also helps train me to figure out how to sum up. you know, various books of the Bible, various time periods in Scripture. So I recommend those resources, but you may find others that will help you do the same thing. Another thing that I think we need to be able to do is to explain the differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're going to very quickly get to the point where we're trying to establish with someone what it means to become a Christian. Christian is, of course, a New Testament concept. And the responsibilities of a Christian, the responsibilities of a New Testament church, all of these things only exist in the New Testament. And as people look back at the Old Testament, they're going to see some practices of God's people in the Old Testament and wonder why we're not still doing those same things. Or they may be, like some skeptics, they may point back to Old Testament practices and say, don't you serve a brutal God? We need to be very careful here. One of the things that if we're not knowledgeable and capable of explaining those differences, we might really end up saying some things about God that aren't true. We might end up playing into the hands of someone who says that God used to be a brutal God, or the Old Testament God is a brutal God. And we fail to show the consistency of God's character from old to new. And so whatever explanation we're giving is we're showing the distinctions. We're showing how we live under a new covenant and not under the old covenant. We don't want to lose the notion that old covenant is still the revelation of God and still instructs us even to this day. And so there's some nuance involved there. And that's going to take some time and some thoughtfulness to work through that so that we can give a good explanation of the division and the differences between the testaments without sort of just taking the Old Testament and saying, well, let's just set that to the side. No, that's not at all what we want to do. The New Testament is built on top of, on the foundations laid by the Old Testament. And so that explanation needs to take all that into consideration. It's a fundamental aspect of teaching someone about God's Word. And so that's part of equipping ourselves for teaching people. How about grace and mercy and obedience? So much of the religious world talks about law or works and grace or faith and pits these concepts against each other. And to the point that you have to choose, will you have works and obedience or will you have grace, mercy and faith? And we need to be able to talk about that in the way that we see all of those things work together, that they're all intertwined. In reaction to the way that some people in the world talk about grace and mercy, some people talk about obedience. They sort of fall into the trap of saying, okay, you can be grace people. I'm going to be a works person. That's not it at all. Then we've fallen into the same thing. We're also pitting works against grace or mercy or faith. And so we need to have a good understanding of what, for instance, Paul is talking about. What kind of works is he talking about that contrast faith in Romans chapter 4? We need to appreciate how to harmonize James chapter 2 with Romans chapter 4. Don't go to James chapter 2 to contradict Romans chapter 4. Rather, see how those two things harmonize. See how Abraham, as a man of faith, was an obedient man of faith, but that his view of works was not compatible with the faithless view of works that the Jews who Paul was writing to in Romans chapter 4 had themselves. So we want to be able to have a good, coherent explanation of how all of those things work together. Can you explain why Jesus had to die? It's an important concept as well. Jesus dying on the cross is not just a good man dying for other people. His perfect sacrifice was necessary. It's not even that it came to a head and Jesus is put on the cross and we get the advantage of that. That was his purpose in being here. He had to die on the cross. Why is that? Again, this is going to involve some Old Testament understanding of sacrifice. It's going to involve an understanding of punishment, an understanding of death being the penalty for sin. It's not overly complicated, but we want to be clear. We want to have a clear understanding in our own minds so that we can talk about those things to other people. Can you read through one of the gospel accounts effectively? I think one of the best things in teaching people about Christ is just simply choose one of the gospel accounts and sit down and read that together. As you read through a gospel account, you're going to learn about who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God. You're going to learn about authority as he talks about his relationship to the Father and our relationship to him and the Father. John especially is helpful along those lines, but all of the gospels are helpful along those lines. We're going to talk about salvation as we go through a gospel and what it means to respond to the call that Jesus has made. And it also makes a very good transition into the book of Acts, where we are able to focus even more on our response to who Jesus is. It's one of the reasons why I think Luke is a helpful gospel. I think any of them are fine choices, but Luke, you're getting the same author from the gospel over into the book of Acts. And that would be the next thing that I would say, is that when you're teaching people about the gospel, you want to have a very good familiarity with the book of Acts. There is no other book in the Bible, start to finish, where you see people become Christians. As you read in the Gospels, you do see the pointing towards people becoming Christians, and you're told how they will become Christians. As you read in the epistles, people are being reminded of how they became Christians, past tense. But in the book of Acts, you singularly have a book where you are witnessing examples of people putting on Christ. And we see those patterns over and over and over. And so if you're going to talk to people about how they become a Christian, you definitely need to be familiar with the book where that happens. And so we want to have some pretty good familiarity with the book of Acts. Well, you may be thinking as we're going through all of this, I don't have all of that knowledge. I don't know all of those things that you're talking about. Well, then you can begin today to begin pursuing those kinds of knowledge. You can begin adding that to your knowledge that you have already. But understand that you are going to need, if you're going to be evangelistic, it's not going to be some short list of questions that you're going to be asked. I remember when I was asked to go on a trip to another country where we were evangelizing. We were preaching the gospel. This is one of the questions I had. What sort of things will I need to know? And the answer was not, here's the list of questions you'll get. Now, we were going to a specific place, and so I was able to get some response of generally, here's some of the types of questions, but hey, who knows what questions will come up? You're going to have to be broadly ready to talk about God's Word. And so the more knowledge you have of God's Word, the more capable you're going to be at that. But one thing that I want everybody to understand is we're all able to point people in the direction of someone who can study with them. If I don't feel capable, we say, look, I'm limited on my knowledge on that particular point. Would you be willing to sit down with me and another brother or sister and talk about that subject from God's Word? In John chapter 4, which is a passage we've looked at a few times during this series of lessons, when Jesus reveals who he is to the woman of Samaria, she goes back and she tells the people of her town. She doesn't instruct them. She doesn't tell them all the things, but she says, come and see. I want you to come to the one who can teach you all. And so that may be the way it is for us, for a time at least, is that we are not able to spell it all out and to answer all the questions. But maybe we can point in the direction of someone who has more answers than we do. Or we might say, I'll have to think about that. Let me study on that. I'm not sure exactly at this moment how to respond. And there's certainly never anything wrong with that. So I'm not saying that we have to have all the answers, that we have to know everything before we tell people about Jesus. But I do think there's a certain level of knowledge, there's a certain level of understanding that is going to be very helpful as we approach people. And that what we need to be very careful about is having that sort of a crutch where we think that having some pre-written responses is going to be the answer to helping people see Jesus. I think when I was studying with some people from the Mormon church several years ago, one of the things that was disappointing to me about that is as I learned that they went to other countries, I asked them about learning the languages of those countries. I knew one fellow had some children who had gone down to Brazil. And I said, did it take them a long time to learn Portuguese? And he said, well, you know, they don't learn very much. They just kind of learn enough to present the lesson. And I said, well, what if they get some questions in response? And he said, oh, well, you know, that it's more of a one-way teaching. Brethren, that's not what we're going for. We're having two-way conversations. And we want to learn to respond to what the other person is saying. We're not trying to get up on a soapbox and lecture and not hear what anybody else has to say. I want to hear what they have to say because I want to answer their questions, not just the questions that I think they should be asking. I think Jesus responded to people where they were. I think Paul responded to people where they were, as well as other teachers of the gospel. And I think we need to be equipping ourselves to be able to do the same. Well, I hope that those thoughts are encouraging to you. And I hope that you understand that, again, I'm not saying that if you don't know all these things that you have no work to do in the kingdom. There's still work for you to do. But I hope I'm also pointing towards a goal. It's a goal that I began to realize as I looked at other people who I saw were effective, that I saw that they were more dynamic in their knowledge, not just in their approach. There is that. Some people are more personable. Some people are more capable. But they understood God's word better than I did. And I thought, I need to understand it so that I can tell people about it more effectively and that I can do so without having to have some piece of paper, some script with me. Because what I'm trying to show people is, this is my life. This is who I am. And so I don't want it to be scripted. Even if you do use material, though, let me just go ahead and throw this. There's some fine lessons to use along the way. I use some of those myself when I think it's particularly appropriate. I appreciate so much the men who've put effort into producing that material that others can use in home Bible studies and so forth. But even then, you better be very familiar with that material. That's going to take work. And what I've suggested is by the time you put that kind of work in, you're going to see things that you want to add, that you're going to make it more your study than somebody else's material. What I never want to see somebody do is just grab something off the shelf and walk through it in some sort of rote manner. What we're trying to do is tell people about God, who has changed my life from a wretched man to a man with hope. And I can't do that by grabbing some script off the shelf. That's got to be in here. And so if that study helps me communicate that, that's fine. But it's still got to be communicated from here. And so until that study gets in here, I'm not going to be very effective at delivering it to other people. It needs to be something I'm passionate about. Well, I hope, again, as I say, that those are some helpful guides, some helpful thoughts as we continue to try to think along the lines of telling other people about Christ. I hope that that you have some goals some things that you can begin to pursue to help you become more effective at that. It ought to be, as we look around, that what we see is what God sees. People who are lost, sheep without shepherds. And that our desire should be His desire, that we want to bring them near to God. But you can't do that unless you are near to God. And if you're listening to this lesson today, and maybe you get a sense of the excitement of being part of that, but you don't have that yourself, I want to invite you to make that known to us, to others that may help you study God's Word, but make God's Word the thing that you look to ultimately. That is the thing that is going to communicate to you most clearly and most accurately about who He is. If we can help you in any way in that, our prayer is that you would get in touch with us through our website or through the comment section, or hopefully when all of this crisis is past, that maybe you might come visit with us at Pepper Road. We would love to meet you. At any rate, our prayer is that God will bless you as you strive to seek Him, to draw near to Him. And we know that He will bless all of those who would make that their ultimate goal. Thank you for taking the time out of your day to study with us, and we hope that you will join us again.